Chapter 13, The Spurious Objections. The sixth accusation against the pre-trib position is that the pre-trib rapture is a recent spurious teaching. Now, I don't know if it's just a last-ditch effort because the other attacks against the pre-trib position just don't hold up under scrutiny as we've been seeing, but believe it or not, there are actually many people out there who say that they disagree with the pre-tribulational rapture because it's a spurious and recent teaching, therefore it can't be true. They basically state and accuse the pre-trib rapture teaching as having been started by a man named John Darby, who then is supposed to have received this demonic idea from a charismatic girl named Margaret MacDonald from an utterance she made in 1830. However, when you investigate the facts of this recent popular accusation, the only thing you'll see that is spurious about it is the accusation itself. Like all the other false accusations against the pre-trib position, this too does not hold up under scrutiny. The first spurious accusation against the pre-trib position is that recent teachings must be rejected. First of all, this accusation that just because a teaching is recent or new therefore it cannot be true can be used both ways. If this is the basis for your rejection of the pre-trib position of the rapture combined with the accusation that John Darby came up with it in 1830 via Margaret MacDonald, then surely you must likewise reject the pre-wrath position of the rapture because it's even more recent. The pre-wrath rapture of the church was, formally named and publicized by Marvin Rosenthal in his book The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church, published by Thomas Nelson in 1990, at the prompting of his friend Robert Van Kampen, one of the wealthiest men in America, who went on to write The Sign and the Rapture Question Answered, plain and simple. In fact, had it not been for Van Kampen's wealth and determined persuasiveness, this recent position on the rapture may have never even taken off, as this researcher shares.
I believe that if Van Kampen were not a wealthy individual, then very few, if any, of us would have ever heard of his view. Van Kampen spent a number of years searching for an advocate of his newly developed viewpoint until he was finally able to persuade Marvin Rosenthal to adopt his new theory. I have a friend who was interviewed extensively by Van Kampen, in the 80s, for the pastorate of the church he attended in the Chicago area. My friend spent hours on the phone with Van Kampen, as he tried to convince him of his strange rapture view. In the end, my friend could not agree with Van Kampen, so he did not have the opportunity to become the pastor of that church. It was clear that Van Kampen was searching for someone to champion his rapture position. Van Kampen finally convinced Marvin Rosenthal of his view. Rosenthal wrote a book called The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church, which was published by Thomas Nelson in 1990. Van Kampen apparently subsidized the publishing of the book by buying thousands of copies and sending them to ministers all over North America. This is how the new position was spread. Later Van Kampen came out with his own book called The Sign, three editions, 1992, 1999, 2000, from Crossway Books. He then had published The Rapture Question Answered, Plain and Simple, 1997, with Revel.
So let me get this straight. You reject the pre-trib position of the rapture because you make the accusation that it started recently with John Darby via Margaret MacDonald in 1830. But here we have the pre-wrath position of the rapture starting with Marvin Rosenthal via Robert Van Kampen in 1990. This is a full 160 years more recent. Surely you must not only reject this position as well, but attack it just as vehemently and even more so than the pre-trib position. I mean, we're talking just within a couple decades. Our own lifetime. Now, even though I disagree with this premise, that just because something's recent it therefore cannot be true, as you can see it can work both ways on other positions of the rapture. In fact, let's apply this same faulty premise not just to the pre-trib rapture, but to other teachings in the Bible. During the Protestant Reformation, in the 1500s, many biblical teachings were rediscovered that were covered up for centuries by the Roman Catholic Church. For instance, such biblical and important teachings as salvation by faith alone, salvation by grace alone, salvation by Christ alone. The Bible is man's sole authority on spiritual matters. Jesus is our sole mediator between God. The priesthood of the believer. Now here's my point. All these biblical teachings, that I hope all of us as Protestants hold dear, were rediscovered in the 1500s. Do I therefore have to reject them as well since they are also a recent teaching like the accusation of John Darby teaching the pre-trib position on the rapture in the 1800s? This is only a 300-year difference? I would surely hope you would say absolutely not. Therefore, could it be that the teaching of the pre-trib rapture was not even really a recent teaching at all, but rather was one that was rediscovered like many other teachings in the Bible, due to ecclesiastical cover-ups? I think that will clearly present itself to be the case, as we continue in our investigation on these spurious accusations against the pre-trib rapture. But as you can see, this is yet another spurious accusation. Just because a teaching is recent, doesn't mean it cannot be true. The second spurious accusation against the pre-trib position is that John Darby received it from Margaret MacDonald. Now for the life of me, I don't even know how anyone can repeat this spurious accusation, let alone again and again and again as the anti-pre-tribbers do, especially when you look at the facts. But that's just it. It turns out to be another case of, if you repeat a lie loud enough, long enough, and often enough, people will believe it. Basically, this next spurious idea against the pre-trib rapture states that, the pre-trib rapture theory was started by a Scottish girl named Margaret MacDonald who in 1830 received a demonic vision of the last days that included the idea of a pre-trib rapture. Then this demonic vision is said to have later influenced a guy named John Darby who in turn promoted and taught this idea of a pre-trib rapture of the church, making his promotion of the teaching demonic because of its supposed demonic origins. As you can see, that's a pretty serious charge. However, the only thing that needs to be cast out of this spurious accusation is the demonic lies that it contains through and through. First of all, this spurious accusation was popularized by a guy who had spurious motives for attacking the pre-trib position in the first place. His name is Dave McPherson and believe it or not, he blamed the pre-trib position for much of his pain and problems in life. Therefore, he had to find a way to destroy the pre-trib theory, even if it meant promoting this spurious lie that connects John Darby with Margaret MacDonald. Listen for yourself.
Dave McPherson is an individual who loves to hate pre-tribulationism. In fact, he has thought up new ways to express his disdain for pre-tribulationism by fabricating a false history of the pre-trib rapture. For the last 30-plus years, McPherson has dedicated his life to full-time rapture hating in an attempt to participate in anything that he believes will obstruct its spread. He purports that the key elements of the doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture originated with a young Scottish girl named Margaret MacDonald in spring of 1830. This is the thesis put forth in a number of books and publications for over 30 years by McPherson, a newsman-turned-rapture researcher, such as The Rapture Plot, The Unbelievable Pre-Trib Origin, The Three R's, Rapture, Revisionism, Robbery, The Great Rapture Hoax, The Incredible Cover-Up, The Late Great Pre-Trib Rapture. McPherson has dedicated his life to the cause of disrupting belief in the pre-trib rapture, since, according to his interpretation, it has been the cause for great disruption in his own life. Back in 1953 I had a jolting encounter with the rapture, is the opening sentence in McPherson's Rapture Hoax, page 3. This is a reference to his expulsion from a Christian college in California, Biola, for propagating views that conflicted with pre-tribulationism. He suggests that this experience was so devastating that it accounts for a setback in his Christian life. Because of his discouragement, McPherson and a friend went out and got drunk in Mexico and passed out. McPherson says this was a brush with death because of the many dangers that could befall someone in such a condition in Mexico. Later, he was involved in a wreck with a car while riding his motorcycle and almost lost his left arm. But these were not the beginning of his nor his family's troubles because of the pre-trib rapture. McPherson has a bad habit of attributing all kinds of personal tragedies to the pre-trib teaching: his mother's death, his sister's inability to have more children, his own failure to follow through on his calling as an evangelist, and other matters. McPherson even states that his dog became demon-possessed just about the time he was about to write his first anti-pre-tribulation book, savagely biting his writing hand several times. So along with some other influences, McPherson begins to project the notion that the source of the pre-trib rapture is of demonic origin through a 15-year-old Scottish lassie. For McPherson, his calling in life is a crusade to develop and sharpen his theory and to propagate it around the world.
Sure looks to me like somebody has a spurious agenda for promoting this spurious lie. But be that as it may, is it even true? Did John Darby get the pre-trib rapture teaching from Margaret MacDonald? Not even close. Not even by a long shot. First of all, if you read the so-called vision that Margaret MacDonald received, it's not even supporting a pre-trib rapture position. Rather, it's supporting a post-trib position with a partial rapture. Here, listen for yourself. It's a matter of public record. The following are relevant extracts from MacDonald's so-called utterance.
I repeated the words, "Now there is distress of nations, with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, now look out for the sign of the Son of Man." Here I was made to stop and cry out, "Oh, it is not known what the sign of the Son of Man is. The people of God think they are waiting, but they know not what it is." I felt this needed to be revealed, and that there was great darkness and error about it, but suddenly what it was burst upon me with a glorious light. I saw it was just the Lord Himself descending from heaven with a shout, just the glorified man, even Jesus, but that all must, as Stephen was, be filled with the Holy Ghost, that they might look up, and see the brightness of the Father's glory. Only those who have the light of God within them will see the sign of His appearance. 'Tis Christ in us that will lift us up, He is the light, 'tis only those that are alive in Him that will be caught up to meet Him in the air. I saw that we must be in the Spirit, that we might see spiritual things, but I saw that the glory of the ministration of the Spirit had not been known. I repeated frequently, but the spiritual temple must and shall be reared, and the fullness of Christ be poured into His body, and then shall we be caught up to meet Him. Oh, none will be counted worthy of this calling but His body, which is the church, and which must be a candlestick all of gold. I often said, "Oh, the glorious inbreaking of God which is now about to burst on this earth, oh, the glorious temple which is now about to be reared, the bride adorned for her husband. And oh, what a holy, holy bride she must be, to be prepared for such a glorious bridegroom." I saw the people of God in an awfully dangerous situation, surrounded by nets and entanglements, about to be tried, and many about to be deceived and fall. Now will the wicked be revealed, with all power and signs and lying wonders, so that if it were possible the very elect will be deceived. This is the fiery trial which is to try us. It will be for the purging and purifying of the real members of the body of Jesus, but oh, it will be a fiery trial. Every soul will be shaken to the very center. The enemy will try to shake in everything we have believed. I frequently said that night, and often since, "Now shall the awful sight of a false Christ be seen on this earth, and nothing but the living Christ in us can detect this awful attempt of the enemy to deceive. For it is with all deceivableness of unrighteousness he will work. He will have a counterpart for every part of God's truth, and an imitation for every work of the Spirit. The Spirit must and will be poured out on the church, that she may be purified and filled with God, and just in proportion as the Spirit of God works, so will He, when our Lord anoints men with power, so will He." This is particularly the nature of the trial, through which those are to pass who will be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. The trial of the church is from Antichrist. I frequently said, "O, be filled with the Spirit, have the light of God in you, that you may detect Satan, be full of eyes within, be clay in the hands of the potter, submit to be filled, filled with God. This will fit us to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb." I saw that night, and often since, that there will be an outpouring of the Spirit on the body, such as has not been, a baptism of fire, that all the dross may be put away. Oh, there must and will be such an indwelling of the living God as has not been, the servants of God sealed in their foreheads, great conformity to Jesus, His holy, holy image seen in His people. This is what we are at present made to pray much for, that speedily we may all be made ready to meet our Lord in the air, and it will be. Jesus wants His bride. His desire is toward us. He that shall come, and will not tarry. Amen and amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus.
Now, here's what's amazing if you were paying attention to what was spoken there. The accusation is that this utterance is supposed to be the birthplace of the pre-trib rapture position that somehow influenced John Darby to influence us right on up to today. Yet even a cursory reading shows it's not even promoting a pre-tribulational rapture position. Rather, based on MacDonald's own statements there, it is clearly advocating a post-tribulation rapture. Analyze her words. The tribulation being the fiery trial which is to try us and which will be for the purging and purifying of the real members of the body of Jesus. This is the post-tribulationist position. She then describes the period as being from Antichrist, when Satan will try to shake in everything we have believed, when the awful sight of a false Christ will be seen on this earth, and when nothing but the living Christ in us can detect this awful attempt of the enemy to deceive, and then included herself among the faithful who would be tried after the Antichrist has been revealed and during the tribulation period. This is completely inconsistent with the pre-tribulational rapture teaching. Therefore, how can you say this is the birthplace of the pre-trib rapture, let alone influence John Darby to think pre-trib? It's ludicrous. Sounds like somebody has a spurious agenda with their faulty research here. I wonder who that was. Furthermore, Margaret MacDonald was also a historicist in that she believed that the church was already in the tribulation and had been for hundreds of years. This as well is inconsistent with the teaching of the pre-tribulational rapture. All this means is that there is no way you can tie Margaret MacDonald to pre-trib teaching, as this person admits.
When one closely examines MacDonald's vision, it becomes clear that her vision could not have been a pre-tribulational one. MacDonald looked for a fiery trial which is to try us, and she foresaw the church being purged by the Antichrist. Any pre-tribulation rapturist can tell you the church will be removed before the advent of the Antichrist. The evidence that Christians believed in the rapture long before MacDonald does not seem to have sunk into the minds of those opposed to the rapture.
They still teach that she is the founder of pre-tribulationism.
When someone is presented with overwhelming proof that he or she is wrong and refuses to accept that truth, then we certainly may conclude that he or she is in spiritual darkness.
No evidence whatsoever points to MacDonald as the source of pre-tribulationism.
Every major prophetic author alive today claims the Word of God as the foundation for belief in the rapture. Paul affirmed in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord."
Wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Then, as if that wasn't bad enough, trying to say John Darby got the pre-trib teaching from Margaret MacDonald when she clearly didn't even believe in it herself, another spurious lie propagated by Dave McPherson is that John Darby also got the pre-trib teaching from a guy named Edward Irving and the Irvingites. However, they too, like Margaret MacDonald, were also historicists which view the entire church age as the tribulation. Also, they believe that Babylon, false Christianity according to them, was about to be destroyed and then the second coming would occur. Irving also taught that the second coming was synonymous with the rapture and even believed that raptured saints would stay in heaven until the earth was renovated by fire and then return to the earth. This is clearly not pre-tribulational teaching, so how in the world could you say that Darby ever got influenced by Irving and the Irvingites to start thinking the pre-trib himself? It's crazy. If Darby was ever influenced by MacDonald or Irving, then he should be promoting post-tribulationism with a partial rapture, not pre-tribulationism. This is nuts. How could non-pre-tribulationists be the source of pre-tribulationism? It's either the worst case of research in human history or a flat-out lie for spurious reasons, as this researcher shares.
One of the things that facilitated the Nazi rise to power in Germany earlier this century was their propaganda approach called the Big Lie. If you told a big enough lie often enough, then the people would come to believe it. This the Nazis did well. This is what anti-pre-tribulationists like John Bray and Dave McPherson have done over the last 25 years. Apparently, the big lie about the origins of the pre-trib rapture has penetrated the thinking of the late Robert Van Kampen and Marvin Rosenthal to the extent that they have adopted such a falsehood as true. This is amazing in light of the fact that their own pre-Roth viewpoint is not much more than 25 years old itself.
Furthermore, it is also on record that Darby even regarded the 1830 charismatic manifestations as demonic and not of God, and thus wanted no part of it. Finally, Darby even reported that he himself discovered the rapture teaching in 1827, 3 years before MacDonald had her vision. He admitted that the revelation of the rapture came to him when he realized the distinction between Israel and the church while convalescing from a riding accident during December 1826 and January 1827. As one researcher points out,
"If this is true, and there is every reason to believe that it is, then all of the origin of the rapture conspiracy theories fall to the ground in a heap of speculative rubble. Darby would have at least a 3-year jump on any who would have supposedly influenced his thought, making it impossible for all the influence theories to have any credibility."
Again, it's obvious somebody is either guilty of some of the worst research in human history, or they are repeating this big lie about the pre-trib rapture for spurious motives. The third spurious accusation against the pre-trib position is that John Darby started it himself. Really? Did John Darby actually start the pre-trib rapture teaching, or as with many other biblical teachings, as we saw in the case of the examples of the Protestant reformers, did Darby simply rediscover the pre-trib rapture teaching, which was there the whole time in the Bible? I think the answer will be obvious once you take a historical investigation into the teachings of the pre-trib rapture. In fact, this lack of honest historical research on the pre-trib rapture by anti-pre-tribbers has apparently cost some of them a good chunk of change, as this researcher shares.
"By far the biggest mistake post-tribulationists have made attacking the rapture is claiming that the pre-tribulation rapture wasn't taught before 1830. In fact, John L. Bray, a Southern Baptist evangelist, offered $500 to anyone who could prove that someone taught the rapture doctrine prior to MacDonald's 1830 vision. Bray was first proven wrong when he wrote in a newsletter, "Then my own research indicated that it was Emmanuel Lacunza, who in 1812 taught this theory." Bray stuck his neck out again when he made another $500 offer to anyone who could provide a documented statement earlier than Lacunza's 1812 writings. Apparently he had to cough up another $500. I quote him again, "I offered $500 to anyone who would give a documented statement earlier than Lacunza's time which taught a two-stage coming of Christ separated by a stated period of time. Now I have the photostat copies of a book published in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in 1788 but written in 1742 to 1744 in England, which taught the pre-tribulation rapture before Lacunza."
Sounds to me like it's a losing option to bet against the historical teachings of the pre-trib rapture prior to John Darby. Wouldn't it be wiser just to keep your money and stop betting against the historical facts of the pre-trib position in exchange for faulty spurious motives? I think so. That's because the pre-trib rapture teaching has been verified through and through in church history. In fact, even a cursory look reveals that John Darby was not the first one to promote this teaching, that of a pre-trib rapture. Rather, he was just one of many in a long line of other biblical scholars throughout church history that taught a pre-trib rapture. Listen for yourself.
The early church. The early church fathers such as Barnabas, 100-105. Papias, 60-130. Justin Martyr, 110-195. Irenaeus, 120-202. Tertullian, 145-220. Hippolytus, 185-236. Cyprian, 200-250. And Lactantius, 260-330. Wrote on the imminent return of Jesus Christ, the central argument for the pre-tribulation rapture view. Expressions of imminency abound in the apostolic fathers. Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, the Didache, the Epistle of Barnabas all speak of imminency. The Didache. As early as 70-180 AD, chapter 16, section 1, says, "Be vigilant over your life, let your lamps not be extinguished, or your loins ungirded, but be prepared, for you know not the hour in which our Lord will come." The First Epistle of Clement. Written around 96 AD, by Clement, a prominent leader of the church at Rome, who knew some of the apostles personally and probably is the Clement referred to in Philippians 4:3. Of a truth, soon and suddenly shall his will be accomplished, as the scripture also bears witness, saying, "Speedily will he come, and will not tarry." Tertullian. But what a spectacle is that fast approaching advent of our Lord, now owned by all, now highly exalted, now a triumphant one. Shepherd of Hermas. It speaks of the pre-tribulational concept of escaping the tribulation. "You have escaped from great tribulation on account of your faith, and because you did not doubt in the presence of such a beast. Go, therefore, and tell the elect of the Lord his mighty deeds, and say to them that this beast is a type of the great tribulation that is coming. If then you prepare yourselves, and repent with all your heart and turn to the Lord, it will be possible for you to escape it, if your heart be pure and spotless, and ye spend the rest of the days of your life in serving the Lord blamelessly." Victorinus. Well known by 270, and died in 303 AD. He wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. In one place he made an interesting statement that reflects his idea that the church would be removed prior to the tribulation. Ephraim the Syrian. Evidence of pre-tribulationism surfaces during the early medieval period in a sermon some attribute to Ephraim the Syrian entitled, "Sermon on the Last Times, the Antichrist, and the End of the World." The sermon was written sometime between the 4th and 6th century. The rapture statement reads as follows. "Why therefore do we not reject every care of earthly actions and prepare ourselves for the meeting of the Lord Christ, so that he may draw us from the confusion, which overwhelms all the world? For all the saints and elect of God are gathered, prior to the tribulation that is to come, and are taken to the Lord lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of our sins." This statement evidences a clear belief that all Christians will escape the tribulation through a gathering to the Lord. How else can this be understood other than as pre-tribulational? the later second coming of Christ to the earth with the saints is mentioned at the end of the sermon. Ephraim also taught in this same sermon that the war of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38-39 would precede the tribulation, and he taught the imminent return of Jesus. Ephraim's fascinating teachings on the Antichrist have never been published in English until now. This critically important prophecy manuscript from the 4th century of the church era reveals a literal method of interpretation and a teaching of the premillennial return of Christ. Ephraim declares his belief in a personal Antichrist, who will rule the Roman Empire during the last days, a rebuilt temple, the two witnesses, and a literal great tribulation lasting 1,260 days. In another text by Ephraim called the Book of the Cave of Treasure, he taught that Daniel's 70th week will be fulfilled in the final 7 years at the end of this age that will conclude with Christ's return at the Battle of Armageddon to establish his kingdom. Dr. Paul Alexander, perhaps the most authoritative scholar on the writings of the early Byzantine Church, concluded that Ephraim's text on the Antichrist taught that the Lord would supernaturally remove the saints of the church from the earth prior to the tribulation that is to come. Three clear summary points from the early church fathers' teachings. These early church fathers expected Christ to physically return to earth followed by a 1,000-year kingdom rule on earth. By many of the writings we can see they believed in the possibility of an any-moment return of Christ with statements that resemble a pre-trib viewpoint. Even though the early church was under heavy persecution, these teachers believed there would still come a distinct time of great tribulation in the future. The medieval church. By the 5th century AD, the amillennialism of Origen and Augustine had won the day in the established church, East and West. It is probable that there was always some form of premillennialism throughout the Middle Ages, but it existed primarily underground. Dorothy Def Abrahamson notes. By medieval times, the belief in an imminent apocalypse had officially been relegated to the role of symbolic theory by the church. As early as the 4th century, Augustine had declared that the revelation of John was to be interpreted symbolically rather than literally, and for most of the Middle Ages, church councils and theologians considered only abstract eschatology to be acceptable speculation. Since the 19th century, however, historians have recognized that literal apocalypses did continue to circulate in the medieval world and that they played a fundamental role in the creation of important strains of thought and legend. It is believed that sects like the Albigenses, Lombards, and the Waldenses were attracted to premillennialism, but little is known of the details of their beliefs since the Catholics destroyed their works when they were found. Some medieval writers, such as Abbot Kielford's Latin Codex Amiatinus ca. 690-716, wrote statements that distinguish the rapture from the second coming. Brother Dolcino.
D. 1307.
He too made a distinction from the rapture and the second coming. In fact, two things are fairly certain from Dolcino. First, he believed that the purpose of the rapture was related to the escape of the saints from the end-time tribulation and persecution of the Antichrist. Second, Dolcino believed that there would be a significant gap of time between the rapture of the saints to paradise and their subsequent descent to earth. It must be noted at this point that it is extremely unlikely for the Middle Ages to produce an abundance of advocates of a pre-trib rapture when the more foundational belief of premillennialism is all but absent. Thus, the rapture question is likewise absent. This continued until the time of the Reformation, when many things within Christendom began to be revolutionized. Or in other words, rediscovered. The Reformation Church. Premillennialism began to be revived as a result of at least three factors. First, the Reformers went back to the sources, which for them were the Bible and Apostolic Fathers. This exposed them to an orthodox premillennialism. Specifically significant was the reappearance of the full text of Irenaeus Against Heresies, which included the last five chapters that espouse a consistent futurism and cast the 70th week of Daniel into the future. Second, they repudiated much, not all, of the allegorization that dominated medieval hermeneutics by adopting a more literal approach, especially in the area of the historical exegesis. Third, many of the Protestants came into contact with Jews and learned Hebrew. This raised concerns over whether passages that speak of national Israel were to be taken historically or continue to be allegorized within the tradition of the Middle Ages. The more the Reformers took them as historical, the more they were awakened to premillennial interpretations, in spite of the fact that they were often labeled Judaizers. John Calvin, the Reformer at Geneva during the 1500s and founder of the Presbyterian Church, made the following statements in some of his commentaries on books of the Bible. Be prepared to expect him every day, or rather every moment. As he has promised that he will return to us, we ought to hold ourselves prepared, at every moment to receive him. Today we must be alert to grasp the imminent return of Christ. Commenting on 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture passage, Calvin said that Paul means by this to arouse the Thessalonians to wait for it, nay more, to hold all believers in suspense, that they may not promise themselves some particular time, that believers might be prepared at all times. Martin Luther, in his Sermon of Consolation, declared that the hope of Christ's return is an absolute necessity for a Christian. If thou be not filled with a desire after the coming of this day, thou canst never pray the Lord's Prayer, nor canst thou repeat from thy heart the creed of faith. For with what conscience canst thou say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, if thou dost not in thy heart desire the same? If thou didst believe it, thou must, of necessity, desire it from thy heart and long for that day to come, which, if thou doest not desire, thou art not yet a Christian, nor canst thou boast of thy faith. By the late 1500s and then the early 1600s, premillennialism began to return as a factor within the mainstream church after more than a 1,000-year reign of amillennialism. With the flowering of biblical interpretation during the late Reformation period, premillennial interpreters began to abound throughout Protestantism, and so did the development of sub-issues like the rapture. The Westminster Confession, written by the Puritans of England during the 1600s, declared that men should shake off all carnal security, and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come. It has been claimed that some separated the rapture from the second coming as early as Joseph Mead in his seminal work Clavis Apocalyptica, 1627, who is considered the father of English premillennialism. Increase Mather, he was a pastor, scholar, and was the first president of Harvard College, and proved that the saints would be caught up into the air beforehand, thereby escaping the final conflagration. This teaching from Mather was an early formulation of the rapture doctrine more fully elaborated in the 19th century. It is clear that the application of a more literal hermeneutic was leading to a distinction between the rapture and the second coming as separate events. Thus others began to speak of the rapture. Peter Giroux, in his book Approaching Deliverance of the Church, 1687, taught that Christ would come in the air to rapture the saints and return to heaven before the Battle of Armageddon. He spoke of a rapture prior to his coming in glory and judgment at Armageddon. Philip Doddridge's Commentary on the New Testament, 1738, used the term rapture and spoke of it as imminent. It is clear that he believed that this coming will precede Christ's descent to the earth and the time of judgment. The purpose was to preserve believers from the time of judgment. Morgan Edwards, founder of Brown University, in 1742-44 saw a distinct rapture before the start of the millennium. I say, somewhat more because the dead saints will be raised, and the living changed at Christ's appearing in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, but will he and they abide in the air all that time? No, they will ascend to paradise, or to one of those many mansions in the Father's house, John 14:2, and so disappear during the foresaid period of time. John Gill's Commentary on the New Testament, 1748, Dr. Gill, a famous 18th-century Baptist theologian, published his Commentary on the New Testament in 1748. He is considered a serious Calvinist scholar who wrote many volumes on theology. In his Commentary on 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17, Dr. Gill points out that Paul is teaching a doctrine that is something new and extraordinary. Gill calls the imminent translation of the saints the rapture and calls for watchfulness because it will be sudden, and unknown beforehand, and when least thought of and expected. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. In commenting on this verse, Gill revealed that he understood there would be an interval of time between the rapture and the return of saints with Christ at Armageddon. To summarize Dr. Gill's 1748 pre-tribulation rapture teaching about the sequence of prophetic events, it is vital to note that he declared to all. 1. The Lord will descend in the air. 2. The saints will be raptured in the air to meet him. 3. Here Christ will stop in the air and will be visible. 4. As yet, he will not descend on earth, because it is not fit to receive him. 5. He'll take up the saints with him into the third heaven, till the general conflagration and burning of the world is over. 6. He will preserve them from it. 7. And then shall all the elect of God descend from heaven to earth with Christ. Gill then summarizes the sequence. 1. They shall be with him wherever he is, first in the air, where they shall meet him. 2. Then in the third heaven, where they shall go up with him. 3. Then on earth, where they shall descend and reign with him 1,000 years. James McKnight, 1763, and Thomas Scott, 1792, taught that the righteous will be carried to heaven, where they will be secure until the time of judgment is over. The modern church, as futurism began to replace historicism within premillennial circles in the 1820s, the modern proponent of dispensational pre-tribulationism arrives on the scene. John Nelson Darby first understood his view of the rapture as the result of Bible study during a convalescence from December 1826 until January 1827. He is the fountainhead for the modern version of the doctrine. The doctrine of the rapture spread around the world through the Brethren movement with which Darby and other like-minded Christians were associated. It appears that either through their writings or personal visits to North America, this version of pre-tribulationism was spread throughout American evangelicalism. Two early proponents of the view include Presbyterian James H. Brooks and Baptist J.R. Graves. The rapture was further spread through annual Bible conferences such as the Niagara Bible Conference, 1878-1909, turn-of-the-century publications like The Truth and Our Hope. Popular books like Brooks' Maranatha and William Blackstone's Jesus is Coming. Many of the greatest Bible teachers of the first half of the 20th century helped spread the doctrine such as Arno Gabelein, C.I. Schofield, and The Schofield Reference Bible, 1909, A.J. Gordon, James M. Gray, R.A. Torrey, Harry Ironside, and Lewis S. Chafer. In virtually every major metropolitan area in North America, a Bible Institute, Bible College, or seminary was founded that expounded dispensational pre-tribulationism. Schools like Moody Bible Institute, the Philadelphia Bible College, Bible Institute of Los Angeles, Biola, and Dallas Theological Seminary taught and defended these views. These teachings were found primarily in independent churches, Bible churches, Baptists, and a significant number of Presbyterian churches. Around 1925, pre-tribulationism was adopted by many Pentecostal denominations such as the Assemblies of God and the Foursquare Gospel denomination. Pre-tribulationism was dominant among charismatics in the 1960s and 70s. Helenzi's late Great Planet Earth, 1970, furthered the spread of the pre-trib rapture as it exerted great influence throughout popular American culture and around the world. Many radio and TV programs taught pre-tribulationism as well. The doctrine of the rapture may not have been the most visible teaching in the history of the church. However, it has had significant advocates throughout the last 2,000 years. It has surfaced wherever premillennialism is taught, especially with literal interpretation, futurism, dispensationalism, and a distinction between Israel and the Church. Regardless of its history, belief in the rapture has been supported primarily by those who attempt a faithful exposition of the biblical text.
In other words, if you stick with a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible, which is how we're supposed to rightly interpret the Bible, then that's what you're going to come away with every single time, a pre-trib premillennial view. But as you can see, based on the historical evidence, so much for it being a recent teaching. Who in their right mind would ever say that John Darby is the one who originated this belief in a pre-trib rapture? As one researcher shares,
those who have stated that the pre-tribulation rapture was never taught throughout the entire history of the church until 1830 are simply ignorant of these important Christian texts. This constant expectation of our Lord's second coming is one of the characteristic features of primitive Christianity. As the French writer Joubert once wrote, "Nothing makes men so imprudent and conceited as ignorance of the past and a scorn for old books."
In other words, history has vindicated time and time again the truth that the pre-trib rapture is not a recent teaching, let alone a spurious one. Somebody clearly didn't do their homework. Which means again, these accusations against the pre-trib rapture, saying that it started with Darby, are either the worst case of research in human history or a flat-out spurious lie for some spurious reason, as these researchers admit.
Christians must recognize that those who paint pre-tribulationists as fanatics, fringe movement Christians, or as heretics who have embraced some strange and novel idea never heard of until the 1800s, have done a disfavor to the entire body of Christ. Whatever position one holds to in this area, everyone should at the least admit good, sound, and orthodox believers have taught this view before the 1800s time period. And many today continue to see this as a valid position to hold from the scriptures when properly interpreted in a plain, consistent, and normal manner with the words given their ordinary usage in historical context. Christians must recognize that those who paint pre-tribulationists as fanatics, fringe movement Christians, or as heretics who have embraced some strange and novel idea never heard of until the 1800s, have done a disfavor to the entire body of Christ. Whatever position one holds to in this area, everyone should at the least admit good, sound, and orthodox believers have taught this view before the 1800s time period. And many today continue to see this as a valid position to hold from the scriptures when properly interpreted in a plain, consistent, and normal manner with the words given their ordinary usage in historical context.
The rapture of the church is clearly not a new doctrine invented by a Scottish schoolgirl, or by C.I. Schofield or by John Darby. For 1400 years, it was a lost doctrine, along with the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. Martin Luther didn't discover a new doctrine when he read Ephesians 2:8-9, he rediscovered what the Vatican had buried during the Dark Ages.
That's why they were called the Dark Ages in the first place.
Luther rediscovered the truth that salvation comes through grace and by faith, not by paying money to a priest for absolution from purgatory. To the degree one can credit Schofield or Darby or anybody else, it can only be for the rediscovery of a doctrine long buried by the Vatican for the same reason. If the Lord is to come for the living saints, then the Vatican dogma that requires additional purification in purgatory collapses.
In other words, somebody had a spurious motive to keep these truths quiet and hidden away from us. And so it is today with the teaching of the pre-trib rapture. Once again, people are trying to put a lid on it and keep it hidden from the rest of us. It was there the whole time in the Bible and taught throughout church history between bouts of ecclesiastical stranglehold like with the Catholic Church. Yet once again, the irony is, history seems to be repeating itself. There are those in the church today who are guilty of some spurious means and spurious motives like the Catholic Church of the past. They are trying to once again force the rest of us into another kind of stranglehold on the blessed hope of the rapture, and thus put us into the eschatological dark ages again. And all this, on the cusp of its fulfillment. The timing couldn't be more impeccable. Yet, our loving Heavenly Father has made sure that we, His church, His beloved bride, rediscover this teaching of the pre-trib rapture in our lifetime when it's never been so close, closest in all of church history. Therefore, if you're one of those in the spurious camp, wouldn't it be wise to just stop scoffing, stop lying, and stop promoting false spurious accusations against the pre-trib rapture? Isn't the point to make sure you're ready yourself and then get busy saving as many as you can?